All right, good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you. Thanks for coming back for our 1 o'clock service. And let's pray, and then we'll before we stand, let's pray, and we'll read God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this afternoon, for this time to be together. So thankful, Lord, for your love and grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the preaching today so far. And we look forward to what you have for us this afternoon. Lord, I know you spoke to my heart in this study many times, Lord, as I prepared for it. And I just pray, Lord, that the needs of every soul would be met here today. You'd speak to all of our hearts in a very real and special way. And now that you'd bless the reading of your word and the preaching to follow, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 together. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Thank you, you may be seated. Here we see a beautiful story transpire in young David's life. This was a momentous event in the history of God's chosen nation, Israel. As was indicated early on in this chapter, Saul is presently acting as king, Israel's very first king. Yet he was becoming increasingly more sinful, and the Lord has had enough with his reign. Let's take a look back at verse 1 of our chapter to see that. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. So Samuel is God's man at this time, the great prophet of Israel. We recall his miraculous birth, how Hannah prayed that God would remove the barrenness from her and that she would bear a son. And truly God answered her prayer. And he was dedicated to service and worship in the tabernacle from his youth. And so I just want to speak for a second about being dedicated from an early age or from a young age and for serving at a young age. You know, I pretty much grew up in this church since I was 10 years old, we've been attending, and it's such a great privilege to be in a good church like ours and to be rooted in a church like ours from a very young age. You know, it really prepares you for life's obstacles that may lie ahead of you. And no matter what comes your way, you know, because you've been taught from a very young age, how to react and how to respond, to go to God's word in times of need. And if you're here today and you've had that great privilege and opportunity, don't squander that opportunity by leaving this place or turning aside everything you've learned or that you've known to date. It's very, very important that you take hold of those things and carry them on for the rest of your life. You certainly will not regret that. And so this was a strong man of God, speaking of Samuel. We see that he was, in Samuel 16, we see some of his humanity show as he has a brief moment of hesitancy as it relates to Saul. Look in verse 2. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." So we see that this hesitation on Samuel's part was only momentary, as he immediately received a response from the Lord and obeyed at once. As God commanded, he went to Bethlehem, and that's the same city in which Jesus was born into this world. So there was a brief period of humanity showing on Samuel's part, of a little bit of a shred of doubt. You know, Saul's going to kill me if he knows I'm going to go anoint another king in place of him. But you know what? The Lord commanded it. And as the Lord gave his answer back as to why and what to do to explain himself, he obeyed right immediately thereafter. So I want to look at three things today. The first thing I want to look at is Samuel's perception. What was Samuel's perception of what was going on and what was going to happen? Well, as we saw, Samuel was lamenting over the wickedness of Saul. In verse 1, we saw how God instructed Samuel to stop mourning and to arise to continue on with God's plan. Beloved, this is a truth for us here today. When something doesn't go according to what we had planned or desired, don't fall apart. Don't give up. Have even greater faith in our all-knowing and all-powerful God. We must press on in times of such as these. You know, when we think that, you know, the odds are stacked against us or that things aren't going to go the way we had envisioned them going, that's the time to be even more faithful, have even more prayer, be even walking even closer to the Lord. We ought not crumble at the first sign of defeat, beloved. We may get knocked down at times, sometimes from circumstances beyond our control, and sometimes from circumstances that we had our hands in and that we contributed to. Yet there will be many more battles to come our way, and the important thing is that we win the battles to come for our Lord and Savior, not sit there and dwell on the defeat or something that we allowed to happen that shouldn't have happened. You see, when we get down on ourselves, when we become excessively introspective and hard on ourselves, there's going to be disappointment involved. You know, we're going to be disappointed if we're going to rely and trust on ourselves. We're not going to be looking above as we ought to. And that kind of ultimately leads to depression. You know, when we're focusing in on ourselves and we're not focusing in on what God has done for us, we're going to see things that we're not going to like. It's ugly on the inside because we're all sinners. So there's all going to be shortcomings, faults, sin, transgressions if we're looking and dwelling on the inner parts of ourselves. We can't allow ourselves to dwell on our shortcomings. This is why God's word tells us to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, Colossians 3:2. So set your affection on things above, not on what you see going on around you. That's when it's going to be the difference in our lives, is when we're starting to focus in on what God has done for us, not what we're able to accomplish in and of ourselves. Beloved, Christ is our life, and our sufficiency should be in him, not on the circumstances of life here on earth. Realizing that one day, when this is all said and done, we're going to be in eternity before the Lord. And are we going to have gold, silver, and precious stones to lay at his feet? Or are we going to be too worried about the wood, hay, and stubble that surrounds us each and every day? You know, doing works that may have some profit here, but will not have any kind of eternal profit. That's where we should be laying up our affection, and it's on things above. For we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So even when it seems like an onslaught is coming onto us from the devil, greater is he that's in us. So as a saved person, we can rely on God, knowing that he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit, and lean on him in times of need. Remember this, beloved. It's so, so important. That's our victory as Christians. So Samuel, after his initial questioning, was determined to find Israel's next king. After he had the initial spout of questioning, he was determined to go and find Israel's next king. Saul had made a mess of things, and the Lord even stated that it had repented him that he made him king. Let's look at chapter 15, the last verse of 15, verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord was repentant that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord had been very patient with Saul through all the disobedience he displayed. Yet even Saul, the king of Israel, suffered the consequences of his sin. So what does that show us? Clearly that nobody gets away with sin, not even the king of Israel. And so Saul became vexed by an evil spirit. Later on in chapter 16, ironically, even had David come into the palace to be his harp player and his armor bearer. to give him comfort. And, you know, he helped with that evil spirit. The evil spirit would go away when he heard the music playing, but would soon return thereafter. And so all of this was because of Saul's disobedience in his life. There's no place for disobedience in any of our lives, whether saved or lost. This is a serious sin. It's rooted in self. It's rooted in, I want to do what I want to do, in selfishness. And so disobedience will lead to things such as what we see here happen to Saul. And so we must obey God, obey his command immediately. Don't allow time to delay or pass by. So now God commands Samuel to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. An interesting thing to note here is that when Samuel gets to Bethlehem, in verse 4, the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Let's look at verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" You know, it's to their credit that they had such honor and reverence for God's messenger. They were trembling at the thought of God's messenger coming to their little town that they had of Bethlehem. So we must ask ourselves, when we come to God's house to worship, do we take it seriously? Do we have a healthy fear of God in our lives? It's so important that when we come together, we have a healthy fear of God's presence will be here among us. To ask for God's presence to be with us. You know, not to just come into God's house flippantly without realizing that we must first invite him in. And we must also be clean vessels with which to invite him into our lives and into our services. So I'm guilty of it many times, and I ask for forgiveness publicly from the Lord, but many times I don't consider, you know, where do I stand spiritually before I come in and seek to worship God? You know, I must evaluate my life. How did I live this past week? Did I live pleasing to you, Lord? Do I have unconfessed sin in my life that shouldn't be there? You know, we have to evaluate ourselves as we come through these doors to worship the Lord. It's so important that we have that self-evaluation, that we make things right with God before we come into this place to worship. And so let's all be, every week, examining ourselves that we don't take these things lightly or nonchalantly. Samuel's response was that he came peaceably and to sacrifice in verse 5. And he said peaceably, "I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. You know, an interesting parallel here in this is when Jesus came into the world, while men had reason to believe he came to condemn the world, Jesus gave them full assurance that his coming was one of peace and also one of sacrifice. Jesus gave of himself as payment for our sins. He sacrificed his own self for us when he died on the cross. He gave himself for us on the cross. Jesus did. Have you thanked God for that today? Do you thank the Lord for his death on the cross, for pulling you up from a horrible pit of sin out of the miry clay and setting and establishing your feet upon his goings? You know, it's important that we think of what Jesus did, what he went through on the cross, how he paid the price of sin for us, not just the physical damage that was done to his body, but also the spiritual warfare that he had to endure on the cross, taking on the cup of all of mankind's sin. To think of the magnitude of that, taking on all the sins that have ever been done in this world and that ever will be done in this world. He took on that cup himself for us. If I was the only person to have ever been born into this world, Jesus would have died for me. He would have come for me. And so thank God that he did come as a sacrifice, and he came in peace, not to bring wrath upon, you know, the people who are on the earth, but rather he came in peace and he came for sacrifice. And so it was the responsibility with God's help for Samuel to select and anoint Israel's next king. And this was truly a weighty decision. You know, Israel's in a transition period here, you know, from when they were originally being ruled by God directly back in Moses' time, then they transitioned to judges, and now they're just recently, you know, with Saul, had a king for the first time because they wanted a king like all the other nations of the world. And so this was a momentous decision that had to be made by Samuel to pick the right person. And so Samuel sanctifies Jesse and his sons and calls them to the sacrifice. Let's read verse 6 now, 1 Samuel chapter 16 from our text, verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." He thought that Eliab initially was going to be God's anointed, God's next king for the nation of Israel. But why did he think that? He was thinking it because maybe he had good stature, he was the firstborn, all these other things. But it was interesting that he was about to make the same mistake that was almost made with Saul. Saul was very king-like, He carried himself like a king would, and so would have gotten into the same position that they basically did with Saul. So interesting to note there. So when you think about it, haven't we all been deceived by outward appearances or by our feelings before? We've all been there. But this is why it's so essential we base everything we say and do on the Word of God. That's why we must base everything on God's Word, to be open and sensitive to the Spirit's leadership in our lives, having that sensitivity to God's Spirit, being filled with God's Spirit so that we're not able to be controlled by other influences. You know, we need to be controlled by the Spirit when we make important decisions, or any decision for that matter. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3 together. Proverbs 3. Very familiar passage here, Proverbs 3. I want us to think about the importance of living according to what we're going to read here. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Acknowledge God at every turn and every twist in this life, at every crossroads. Acknowledge the Lord first. He shall direct. Don't doubt the truth of that for a second. You know, we need the Lord's direction in our life. If we're going to accomplish anything in this earth for God's purpose, not for our own, not for temporal purposes, but for God, if we're going to accomplish anything in this life, we must live by Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We have to live according to God's word here. He shall direct our paths. Don't doubt that, beloved. But God said in verse 7 of our text, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature," which brings us to our second point this afternoon. So we saw Samuel's perception, right? Now we're going to look at God's priorities. They're not on countenance or on stature, neither on outward appearances as man sees. It's not on what's on the outside. So I want to look at an example of looking on the outside will bring. So let's look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 37. Remember, it's not on appearances. So we'll see an example here. Luke 11, 37, we'll begin reading. "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which was without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Jesus was very direct with the Pharisees here, as they placed all the priority on the outward washing of hands, yet spent no time whatsoever on what God views as important, and that's the inward man. So many times, we get it backwards. We put the cart before the horse, you know. Let's polish up the outside. Let's make sure the outside looks good for presentation purposes, right? But we spend little to no time working on the inside of ourselves. We don't invest in what our core values are, what our character is, what God sees most in us than anything else, and that's the inside. So let's not get it backwards, beloved. Let's not get things, priorities reversed or out of order. Let's see it how God sees it, which is not the outward appearance. The outward will take care of itself once we take care of the inside. We know that for a fact. And so many times we put our plans, our priorities, before God's plans and priorities. Remember, we're to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. It's pretty much an oxymoron, right? To be a living sacrifice. You can't be alive and be dead at the same time. And so what God is telling us to be, though, is dead unto sin and alive unto God. Alive through God's Spirit. And so we ought to be living a life that is dead to sin, dead to self, and alive unto God. That's how we ought to live our lives. So let's make sure we're doing that day in and day out, beloved. The Lord says they passed over judgment and the love of God. This should have been held with much more importance than the washing of hands or any outward works. They were so, you know, set in their ways on what their outward works were. You know, washing hands, making sure everything's done in its proper order and time. And yet their hearts were desperately wicked on the inside, and they took no thought for that. They didn't even care about it. And so he was very direct with them on this. Our Lord was. So the Lord looketh, as far as God's priorities are concerned, the Lord looketh on the heart, the inward parts. In Psalm 51:6, David himself pens these words after his sin with Bathsheba. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In the hidden part, in the inner parts of man, it's the inward man that is of any concern to God. Who are we deep down? What is our character? What is our core? These are the things that God puts value in, not the outward appearance. Do we place the same value on these things as God does? Do we set the same importance or priority in our lives on these things that God does? Are we investing in our character? It's who we are when nobody is looking. And so in our Sunday school class, we talk a lot about the lives of Joseph, the lives of David, the life of David, rather. And we talk a lot about their character. You know, you think of Joseph's life, how he had impeccable character all his life. When everything was down, he chose to have good character and didn't go fall into sin. He had plenty of opportunity. His parents were miles away. Anyone who knew him was miles away. Yet he said, how can I do this great wickedness before God and sin before God? And so that's what we talk about on a pretty regular basis. How to cultivate good character in our lives. And it's not just for young people. It's for young and old alike. And we should all be working on our character. No matter how long we've been trying to invest in ourselves, we should continue to invest. Ask God to bring our character to a level it's never been before. Who we are. It's what God looks at our hearts. And so realize that character can also be lost. It can be lost very, very quickly. You know, you can build a life, a reputation, a character for 30 plus years, and you can lose it very, very quickly in a moment. And so it's something that has to be kept up, something we have to continuously ask God for help in. And so think with me, beloved, how's your inner man? What are your thoughts, your intentions, and your desires? Are they holy? Are they righteous? Why do you do what you do? It's very important. We all must evaluate ourselves. Think about yourselves, not everyone around you. Just think about yourself for a moment. Look in the mirror and say, what is my heart's attitude? What are my intentions and why do I do what I do? The opposing viewpoint would be to concern ourselves with the shallowness of appearances and possessions. You know, the things we have. What do we look like? You know, what do we do? What's our occupation? Are we guilty of doing this? Of giving more of our time and effort to what we appear to be than who we actually are? Again, like I mentioned, if we focus on who we actually are within, the outside's going to take care of itself. We shouldn't put so much stock in what we look like or what we appear to be. You know, it's important to think too. I mean, this is a common temptation for young people. I dealt with it when I was younger. Do you focus more on the brand of your clothes than the betterment of your own selves? We must examine self if we are to improve spiritually before God. We have to deal with ourselves before we can do anything. We have to get our own selves out of the way and allow God to do a work in our lives. It's common temptation for us, and that's why it's worth talking about. Next thing I want to look at is David's preparation. David's preparation. So we see that God rejects all of Jesse's sons who had been presented up to that point. They've all been rejected, pushed aside. You're not the one. You're not the next king of Israel. All seven of Jesse's eldest sons were presented to the prophet, but all had been turned aside. God had refused them. And so after the last one stands before Samuel, he perplexedly asks, are these all thy children? And so Jesse's answer was that there remaineth the youngest, and he's tending to the sheep in the field. The youngest son, he's out in the field, he's tending to the sheep. You know, must we bring him in at this point? So Jesse's answer was that he had no thought for his son David in this regard. Perhaps it was his age or lack of seniority in the family, but it indicates that David had flown under the radar and was totally overshadowed by his older brothers. So he was overshadowed by his older brothers in the eyes of his father. I mean, his own father didn't even necessarily believe in him that he could be king, unless he would have brought him to the sacrifice if that were the case. Beloved, this is just a part of life sometimes. Sometimes we're overlooked, glossed over, unappreciated, and not given the time of day. I mean, there's a lot of situations in life where we could feel that way, like we're not getting the attention we deserve or we're getting overlooked in things. But realize with me that man's recognition isn't of any importance when it's God who sees all things. God sees the heart, which is the most important part of everything that we're talking about today. It's not what man says or thinks or wants to say about us. It's what God thinks of us. And so we ought not put as much stock in that as we do many times. Even here in this situation, we see that David's own father didn't consider him to be a potential candidate for the position. Yet God, in his infinite wisdom, had Samuel seek him out and anointed him. What a beautiful picture of that. He sought David out and he anointed him as king. Let's be sure, on the other side of the table here, let's be sure that we're also not guilty of Jesse's misstep here. You know, initially when we bring this up, we think, yeah, I've been overlooked. I've been glossed over before. But let's make sure we're not guilty of doing the same thing to others, of glossing over people or overlooking them, not giving them the time of day. You know, as employers or managers, church members, and especially parents here today, let's not overlook certain individuals or children because of outward appearances or criteria. This is a shallow viewpoint. You know, let's be sure, as people who maybe are in control of certain people at work, at the office, or as parents, never to not, you know, give our children the time of day. I mean, this is a grave sin that, you know, Jesse committed. He didn't really consider his own son, David. And so let's view people the way God does, by their hearts, without favoritism and without partiality. Let's view people the way God does, okay, as souls, as human beings. At the end of it all, we all have a soul within us. And so let's not put different priorities and different favoritisms upon people. Specifically relating to David's preparation, I want to talk about his humility. You know, we see his humble beginnings. And many times this is where greatness is formed. Every, you know, large company, corporation, any great work for God, it all started small. It all started somewhere with a humble beginning, you know, with an idea. And it wasn't David who esteemed himself above his elder brothers, but rather the Lord chose him over them. The Lord chose him over them. He didn't push himself through the line and get to the front. God selected him after all them had been refused. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So what the Lord says is, go low, and he will bring you up. It's much better than having to have God exalt us rather than to be constantly tooting our own horns. I mean, there's so many living proofs out there of people I know, and even to a degree in my own life, when, you know, you're out there tooting your own horn and you're trying to advance your way through, trying to push things through, and it doesn't happen because God is not in it. God is the one who's supposed to be raising us up, not our own selves. And so, again, something that many times we can reverse and get backwards, we shouldn't be doing that. We should allow God to raise us up, God to elevate us. We also see that David was a shepherd, keeper of the sheep. It certainly wasn't a glorious occupation, that's for sure, yet it helped groom him for what was to come. And it was something even that his brothers mocked at him for. You know, when he came to bring sustenance from his father to his brothers who were, you know, battling the Philistines and were under the oppression of Goliath at the time, their remarks to him were, who'd you leave with the sheep with, David? Who's watching out for, you know, the sheep? Isn't that your responsibility? You're taking care of the sheep out in the field while we're fighting the war? You know, self-importance, that they esteem themselves higher than their own brother. And so, yet David's humility did not allow that to derail him from what God was calling him to do. You know, you pick up certain qualities as a shepherd. He was a protector of the sheep. He was an observer. There were instances where David had to rescue a lamb from the mouth of a bear and a lion. And so he had real life experience, you know, with a slingshot especially, things like that, that prepared him for where God would take him one day. And that was to slay Goliath, to take the throne of the nation of Israel, and all the other great things that God did through David in his life. And so, just like a pastor, he had to look out for his own. He watched for the sheep, just like our pastor watches for our souls. And so thank God for your pastor today, for our pastor who cares for us spiritually the way he does. His investment, you know, you think pastor's essentially dedicated his life, you know, to the people who are here today, to this church, for our spiritual well-being. You know, he surrendered to God's call to come out to Long Island. And think with me today, you know, where would we all be without that? You know, what would our lives be? And so thank God for our pastor who's given his life for us in a sense of dedicating his life, his occupation towards preaching the word, starting this church, and continuing on it. So we should always be thankful for our pastor. For those of us here today, God has made preparation in your lives to do great things for him. If you're saved today, the Lord desires that you be always filled with His Spirit, open to His leadership in your life. Be open to God's leadership. Don't push it out. Don't stifle it out. Be open to His leadership in your life. The message here is that many times we limit ourselves. We place limits on God, and in turn, we limit ourselves. We focus on the things that can just seem common, ordinary, or even mediocre to a sense. But beloved, today is doing a work, God is doing a work in you that may take you places you never dreamed of tomorrow. There's limitless potential in doing God's will. And so while you may be focused on, you know, some ordinary things in your life, your Monday through Friday, you know, the daily grind, all these things, you know, God is working in you now. If you're going to surrender to Him, if you're going to be open to His will, He's working in you now to bring you somewhere tomorrow that you would have never dreamed of. And so this was David's exact testimony. I'm sure in his wildest dreams, he never expected to be Israel's next king. Yet that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. It is God's desire that we all would be empty vessels, fit and prepared for the Master's perfect work in us. That we would be empty vessels, ready to be filled with God's Spirit. And so, beloved, today, I want you all to look beyond your situation, your circumstances, and look to the amazing things Almighty God can do with submitted and willing people. What God can do with people who are submitted, who are dedicated to doing His will. God can do anything through us. And so if we would just surrender ourselves to Him, God just asks for our will, for our heart, to be surrendered to Him. God's done it countless times before, and our Lord never changes. He's immutable. He's done it countless times before, nothing stopping Him from doing it again, other than somebody maybe standing in the way of their own selves, their own will, putting their priorities ahead of God's priorities. That's the only thing that's going to stop God from doing a great work in our lives. Keep in mind, though, David had to later endure many hardships, running for his life from Saul, losing his dearest friend Jonathan, and so on. You know, David went through a lot of hardships in his life. There will be sacrifice if we're to fulfill God's purpose in our life. We instantly put a target on our back for the devil when that happens. There's going to be a target on our back. If we're going to live lives pleasing to the Lord, the devil's going to be seeking to place obstacles in our way. So we have to be prepared for that. But isn't that a far better life than being what would be a powerless Christian? I mean, those two words don't even go together. There's no such thing as a powerless Christian. We ought to have God's power and Spirit evident, working in our lives, so that we can be fulfill God's will and be living sacrifices for Him. And so let's turn, as we close out today, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, I want to look at an example here of what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 31. The Bible says, "Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." So I looked this up. A mustard seed is 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. That's about 1/20th of an inch. It's extremely tiny. It's minuscule in size. Yet God also said in His word that faith the size of a mustard seed can be used to move mountains. It starts small, beloved. That's what we see here through the selection of David to be the next king. Humble beginnings of being a shepherd in the field, just doing what was asked of him from his parents. It started out small. But anything, like anything else, everything starts out small. It has to start somewhere. And so I would ask, what is your mustard seed, Christian? What has God put in your life? What is the tiny idea, thought, or desire that God has placed in your heart to do? We all should have something, some desire. God has placed a desire in all of our hearts to do something for Him. So what is it? What is it for you personally? What preparations are you making today that the Lord can grow into something wonderful in His time? You know, it's not about the here and now. It's about laying up those treasures in heaven. It's about what can we do to be even more effective in our Christian lives tomorrow and the day after and the day after that. And so don't hold back and don't limit God. You know, many times in prayer, we try to look at it through our intelligent minds, right? You know, when we're looking at a situation or any kind of circumstance in our life, we try to view it through an intelligent mindset. You know, look at it realistically, right? And through doing that, we put limits on God in when we pray, when we have a need in our lives. We say, well, that couldn't possibly happen, could it? So why am I going to pray that way? Well, that's in direct opposite effect of what we should be doing in prayer. We should be praying for the impossible. We should be expecting it, seeking God for it, pleading with Him to meet our needs beyond what we can possibly do. I mean, if it's something we can do, then why pray about it in the first place? But when we need God in our lives, it shouldn't be what we can do, what we can do with our hands. We should be seeking God every step of the way, for everything in our lives, everything we need, we should be going to God for. So don't limit the Lord. A mighty structure starts with the first brick or slab of concrete. The same can be said for a Christian who's on fire for God. It takes the daily building blocks of submission to God and the leadership of His Spirit to do anything great for the Lord. So the Lord looketh on the heart, not on things that we see or that man focuses on. He looks on the heart. And so what is your heart like before the Lord today? Let's all examine ourselves. Will you stand with me in prayer? Father, thank you, Lord, for the study. Thank you for David and for the godly example he was in his life, and for all he was able to accomplish through your power. Father, please look on our hearts today, and if there are things that need to be changed, we need to evaluate in our lives, pray that you'd help us to make the changes that need to be made so that we would be living sacrifices for you, pleasing, holy, acceptable in your sight, Father. Help this church to do great things for you for the remainder of this year, in the years to come, Father, that we would be living sacrifices, testimonies of your wonderful work in our lives. Thank you for this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.